chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'd like to bring a brief message today before we move into the baptismal service. Last week, I mentioned some things about Bible paradoxes. And we looked at a couple of those paradoxes. And today I'd like to look at just one more. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. Yes. Yeah, I will get to it. Thanks for reminding me, though. I have not forgotten, but I need a little break later on, so we'll take the offering there. But thank you for reminding me. I am forgetful. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. The Apostle Paul said, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." The particular paradox there is at the end of that verse. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. Lord, that you would illuminate this truth to our heart. Lord, that you would give us the grace and the strength, the ability to not hang on to our own strength, but to let go of that and exchange our weakness for your strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read an excerpt out of a book. This is The Best of A.W. Tozer. And one of his books was The Incredible Christian. And I'd like to read just a little excerpt out of that book today because it talks about paradoxes. And it's just something that I find fascinating. He says, "The current effort of so many religious leaders to harmonize Christianity with science, philosophy, and every natural and reasonable thing is, I believe, the result of failure to understand Christianity. And judging from what I have heard and read, failure to understand science and philosophy as well. At the heart of the Christian system lies the cross of Christ with its divine paradox. The power of Christianity appears in its antipathy toward, never in its agreement with, the ways of fallen men. The truth of the cross is revealed in its contradictions. The witness of the church is most effective when she declares rather than explains. For the gospel is not addressed to reason, but to faith. What can be proved requires no faith to accept. Faith rests upon the character of God, not upon the demonstrations of laboratory or logic. The cross stands in bold opposition to the natural man. Its philosophy runs contrary to the processes of the unregenerate mind, so that Paul could say bluntly that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To try to find a common ground between the message of the cross and man's fallen reason is to try the impossible, and if persisted in, must result in an impaired reason, a meaningless cross, and a powerless Christianity. But let us bring the whole matter down from the uplands of theory and simply observe the true Christian as he puts into practice the teachings of Christ and the apostles. Note the contradictions. The Christian believes that in Christ he has died, yet he is more alive than before, and he fully expects to live forever. He walks on earth while seated in heaven, and though born on earth, he finds that after his conversion, he is not at home here. Like the nighthawk, which in the air is the essence of grace and beauty, but on the ground is awkward and ugly, so the Christian appears at his best in the heavenly places, but does not fit well into the waves of the very society into which he was born. The Christian soon learns that if he would be victorious as a son of heaven among men on earth, he must not follow the common pattern of mankind, but rather the contrary. That he may be safe, he puts himself in jeopardy. He loses his life to save it, and is in danger of losing it if he attempts to preserve it. He goes down to get up. If he refuses to go down, he is already down. But when he starts down, he's on his way up. He is strongest when he is weakest, and weakest when he is strong. Though poor, he has the power to make others rich, but when he becomes rich, his ability to enrich others vanishes. He has most after he has given most away, and has least when he possesses most. He may be and often is highest when he feels lowest, and most sinless when he is most conscious of sin. He is wisest when he knows that he knows not, and knows least when he has acquired the greatest amount of knowledge. He sometimes does most by doing nothing, and goes furthest when standing still. In heaviness, he manages to rejoice and keeps his heart glad, even in sorrow. The paradoxical character of the Christian is revealed constantly. For instance, he believes that he is saved now, nevertheless, he expects to be saved later, and looks forward joyfully to future salvation. He fears God, but is not afraid of him. In God's presence, he feels overwhelmed and undone, yet there is nowhere he would rather be than in that presence. He knows that he has been cleansed from his sin, yet he is painfully conscious that in his flesh dwells no good thing. He loves supremely one whom he has never seen, and though himself poor and lowly, he talks familiarly with the one who is King of all kings and Lord of all lords, and is aware of no incongruity in doing so. He feels that he is his own right altogether less than nothing, yet he believes without question that he is the apple of God's eye, and that for him the eternal Son became flesh and died on the cross of shame. Yes, the Christian life is a life full of paradoxes, seeming contradictions. And here's one before us in our text this morning. Weak, but strong. Weak, but strong. According to God's word, one can be strong and yet weak. And on the other hand, one can be weak and yet strong. Paul tells us in verse 10, there very plainly, he just comes right out and says it, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." Now, the strength that he was speaking of was not his own strength. Because we need to back up and see what he states in verse 9. Verse 9, he states that it was the power of Christ that was resting upon him. See, in his weakness, he had found God's strength. When he was weak, that was when the power of Christ rested on him. Actually, it was in his weakness that he gives opportunity to God's strength to be displayed in his life. Notice that verse 9, he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Notice carefully that these are the words of God. It was God who said to Paul, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." God would say the same thing to every one of us this morning. My strength is perfected in your weaknesses. Now, Paul's weakness served as this opportunity to God for God to display and demonstrate his strength. Our weakness is an opportunity for God to display and magnify his strength in our lives as well. The weakness that Paul had allowed God to accomplish things that Paul would not have dreamed of, things that Paul would not have been able to accomplish on his own. But it was only accomplished through the strength of Christ. It was in his weakness God's strength was found. And here's the thing, the weaker he got, the greater the measure of strength was displayed by the Lord. So Paul was weak, and yet he was strong. When we are weak, God then makes us strong, and his strength is perfected. It's complete. It's made mature in our weakness. So I want to illustrate this morning by looking at three Bible characters and how in their weaknesses they give testimony to the strength of God. First one is a guy by the name of Gideon. Gideon teaches us that God's strength is made perfect in the weakness of our abilities. Our ability. God's strength is made perfect in the weakness of our ability. One of the greatest hindrances of God's people is their feelings of inadequacy and ability. We feel like we are not qualified. We feel inadequate to do what we believe God wants us to do. It might be because we think we don't have the education that we need, or we don't have the specific talents and abilities or skills, or maybe we have fears, and we use these things as reasons why we cannot serve God or why God cannot use us. That was the case of Gideon. He saw himself insufficient. He saw himself lacking. He saw himself incapable. And yet God's strength was made perfect in his weakness. God wants to use you, and he has a purpose for your life. That's not just a cliche. He really does have a purpose for your life, for every single one of you. God had a purpose for Gideon, but like so many of us, he felt unusable, felt that he couldn't be used. And in Judges chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And whenever I read that, I always get a smile in my heart, at least, if it doesn't show up on my face, because Gideon was anything but a mighty man of valor. In fact, the word valor means strength. That's important as we consider this paradox this morning. When we are weak, he is strong. So God appears, the angel appears unto him, the angel of the Lord, God appears unto him and says unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of strength." The word mighty speaks of a warrior. And so the angel of the Lord appears unto him and says, "The Lord is with thee, thou warring man of strength." Warring man of strength. When we find him, he's anything but a warrior. He's anything but strong. He is hiding from the Midianites. He's not fighting, he's fleeing. He's not acting like a warrior, he's acting like a weakling. He's not fighting a battle, he's threshing wheat. That's where Gideon's at. However, God did not call him a mighty man of valor because of what he was at that present time. God called him a mighty man of valor because of what he was going to become. God was not looking at Gideon as a frightened farmer, but he saw him instead as a gallant general. He was thinking about what Gideon could be when his weakness was perfected by God's strength. And when God looks at you today, even though you see your inadequacies and inabilities, God sees you not as you are today, but rather he sees you when your weakness is perfected by Christ's strength. That's how he looks upon you today. God said to Gideon, "Go in this thy might." Now, God is not asking Gideon to go in the power of his own strength. He was asking him to go in the power of God's might, and that makes all the difference in the world. God was asking Gideon to let his strength be perfected at the point of his weakness. Now, let's jump forward in the story of Gideon and see God's strength being perfected in Gideon's weakness. In Judges chapter 7 and verse 16, we hear Gideon shouting, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered you into your hand, the host of Midian." Now, Gideon at this point is on the attack. He's no longer making excuses for his weaknesses, but he's operating in God's strength, and God's strength is being made perfect in his weakness. And we can read about the exciting story of how Gideon routs the Midianites with an army of only 300 men. That's right, 300 men. Gideon and his army completely routed the Midianites. And when we consider what they had for weapons, a trumpet, clay pitchers in which were hid candles or lanterns, some kind of light, and then at midnight, the sounds of the trumpets filled the air. The light from the pitchers pierced the darkness, and the cries of the sword of the Lord and of Gideon were heard. There were echoes in the Midianite camp, and they fled for their lives. Judges chapter 17 and verse 21 says, "And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled." The enemy that the Israelites had feared for so long was conquered and defeated, and a wonderful victory was won. Why? Because in Gideon's weakness, God's strength was perfected. Please understand, the battle was not won by Gideon and the 300 men, but the battle was won by the power of God that was at work in Gideon. I wonder today, has God called you to do something? And do you feel like you can't do it? You can't do what God has called you to do. Maybe you feel that you can't be used because you don't have talent or ability. Let me remind you today that excuse has already been tried. It doesn't go anywhere with God, because God's strength will be perfected in your weakness. He has the ability to display and demonstrate his power in and through you. During the 19th century, Hudson Taylor founded the China Inland Mission. Without the backing of any denomination, with missionaries guaranteed no fixed income, and without personal solicitation of funds, no other group sent out as many missionaries to China as did the China Inland Mission. Someone once asked Hudson Taylor, "It must give you deep satisfaction to be chosen by God to start this vast enterprise." The great missionary replied, "It seemed to me that God looked over the whole world to find a man who was weak enough to do his work. And when he at last found me, he said, 'He is weak enough, he'll do.'" And then Taylor added, "All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them." That's the only thing that matters. God with you. If God is with you, you can overcome any host, any enemy, any adversity. The second person I want to look at today in this idea of weakness being perfected through God's strength is Abraham. Abraham. And Abraham teaches us that God's strength is made perfect in the weakness of our age. In the weakness of our age. Whereas some view their weakness, their inability as weakness, others view their age as a weakness. Some feel that they are too old to be used by God. "I'm too old to be used anymore in God's work." I read about a group of senior citizens who were sitting around talking about their ailments. My arms are so weak, I can hardly lift this cup of coffee," said one. "Yes, I know, my cataracts are so bad I can't even see my coffee," replied another. "I can't turn my head because of the arthritis in my neck," said a third, to which several nodded weakly in agreement. "My blood pressure pills make me dizzy," Another went on, "I guess that's the price we pay for getting old," winced an old man as he shook his head. Then there was a short moment of silence, and one said, "Well, it's not that bad. At least we can still drive." I just want to encourage you today. Whether you're weak in ability or feel weak because of age, God can still use you. God wants to still use you. Age is not a weakness to God, for his strength is made perfect in the weakness of age. An example is Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, if you'd like to turn there. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." No matter how old you are, God, if he has made promises to you, those promises will become a reality. They will come to pass. Abraham did not stagger at the promises of God. He did not doubt, but he had faith in his heart. And he gave glory to God, even in advance, trusting that God was going to use, even though he was weak, God's strength to prove that he is able to do anything. He is able to do the impossible. An elderly woman was filling out an application for residency in a retirement village. She was a bit nervous answering all the questions about her health, fearing that she might be refused admission. But she finally finished the form and then signed her name and filled in the place where it asked for her current address. After zip, she printed firmly, "Normal for my age." Now, you might not have the zip that you used to have. You might not have it. You might not have the zip that you used to have. But can I remind you that God's strength is made perfect in your weakness? And then the last one is Paul, and he's the one that we mentioned at the beginning. Take you back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 9 said, "And he said unto me," Paul said, "God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities," glory in my weaknesses. Why? "So that the power of Christ may rest upon me." See, the world sees strength as the key to success. But God sees weakness as the key to success. Again, in the Christian life, things are paradoxical. Things sometimes seem upside down. But God's ways are not man's ways. God's thoughts are not man's thoughts. But God's ways, God's thoughts, are higher. The world thinks we must be strong. God says we must be weak. Because here's the thing, if we trust in our strength, God will say, "Go ahead. Go ahead. You think you can do it in your own strength? Go ahead and try." But the moment we say, "God, I can't do it in my strength," God says, "Okay, then I will give you mine." And there, the strongest man cannot compare to the strength of God. No matter how strong that man might be, His strength is weak in comparison to God's. The world measures our value by strength. God measures our value by weakness. God's strength is made perfect in your weakness today. And if you are weak and you think you're weak, that's great. You have come to the place where God wants you to be, because then you will stop relying upon your strength and ability and start relying on His. I remember a message that Ron Dunn spoke many years ago. He's gone home to be with the Lord now, but he says there is one thing that keeps Christians from being used, and that is their usefulness. See, because they've been used in the past, they start to rest upon their ability, and it trips them up. Every time God wants to use you, you have to go back and you have to count yourself weak so that you can take His strength upon you. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? With the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, have you been using excuses with God? Has God been prompting you to do something? You've been making excuses. God, I don't have that kind of ability. I don't have that kind of talent. God, do you know how old I'm getting? With God, it's not an excuse. He wants to take that weakness and demonstrate His strength, His power in you and through you. I want you to know how God sees you today. God sees you differently than you see you. God sees you the way you can and will be when your weakness is turned into His strength. That's how God sees you. That should give you courage, I hope, to step out and say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing. Use me, Lord. I'm willing to do what you want me to do. The Christian life is one of paradoxes, and maybe you've bought into the world system. I would encourage you today to take a look at that. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. As Paul said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power and wisdom of God. I don't know if there's anyone here today that you've been turned off by the cross. We make no excuses in this church for preaching Christ and Him crucified. And if you have not come and knelt at the foot of the cross, to the Jews a curse, to the Greeks a stumbling block. If you have not come and knelt at the foot of the cross and had the burden of your sin taken off your heart, off your back, through the salvation that Jesus Christ offers, I want to encourage you with all my heart to do that. We're going to have 7 baptisms today of people testifying that they have done exactly that. They've been to the cross of Christ. They've had their sin removed, and they're clinging to that old rugged cross. I wonder, is there anybody here by a raised hand you would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to come to the cross to get my sins forgiven. I need to start trusting in Jesus as my Savior. Would you pray for me? Would you help me? Is there anybody here? Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Just invite the Lord into your heart and life this morning, just as you are. Weakness, just as you are, weakness and all. Just as I am, I come. I come. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for all the wisdom that your word contains. Thank you, Lord, for these simple truths that seem to be so contradictory, but Lord, when we trust you and we let your Holy Spirit be our teacher, we understand that these things are not contradictory. They are truth. The world is the thing that is upside down. I pray, Lord, today that each person here would walk out of this building stronger than when they came in, that they would leave here today not counting on their strength, but acknowledging their areas of weakness so that your strength could be perfected. In and through that weakness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If we could have the ushers, we will receive this morning's tithes and offerings. I told you I wouldn't forget. Have not forgotten. And then we are going to have a special. Brent is going to be singing today, and praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for what you have given to us, Lord. You've given us so much. Thank you for the privilege of being able to give back to you a portion of what you have given us. Lord, we desire to sow and be sowers of the seed, knowing, Lord, that we'll reap a harvest in return. Bless these gifts. Multiply them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Those that are getting baptized, if you'd come and sit down on the front pew, and then Brent is coming to sing. And I got to step out and get myself ready.
Can't think of a better song to sing after that message than my tribute by Andre Crouch. For those of you who know it, it's a really good song. And I'm just going to ask the Lord to bless that now. And just I want to sing for his glory. So, anytime you're ready there, Mr. Sherman.
How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels cannot express my gratitude, all that I am and ever hope to be. I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To His blood. He has raised me with His power. He has saved me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. Just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to Thee. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things He has done.
Matthew chapter 28, part of the Great Commission, verses 19 and 20, actually verses 18 through 20. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He has the authority, and He passes that authority on to us. And then next verse, He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Those are the words of our Savior. He gave us the Great Commission. He gave us three objectives. One, to win converts. Two, to baptize. The word baptism means immersion. We baptize by immersion here. The formula we use is in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, as Jesus has taught us and left us with that authority. And then the final stage is discipleship. But we want to follow the second one today. These are people who have, by their own testimony to me, have received Christ into their heart as their Savior, and now would like to follow the Lord in baptism. And like I said, Shelley was not here today, and she had asked Brian to pray for her, Brian Ewing. And Brian, I know it's putting you on the spot, but would you mind praying for Shelley and her family as her mother-in-law is laying near death, God would be with Shelley and her family today. By all means, she's needed there. I told her she can be baptized anytime. And so she's doing the right thing with her family today. But Brian, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, Lord.
We're never too young and never too old.
That's right.
Lord, I just pray that you strengthen Shelley, that she would know that each of these events in her life and in her spiritual life happen in your timing. That your timing, perhaps there's someone else that needs to be my witness for baptism. Lord, I pray that you just give her that peace about that sequence and that sense of your great love.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Baptism is a public demonstration of an inward commitment. These that are being baptized today want to publicly declare that inwardly they have committed their hearts and their lives to Christ. And so what we do here is we have them come up, just give a word of testimony, why they want to be baptized, or share about their salvation experience. And then I've instructed them that they can ask somebody to lay hands on them and pray for them. And then we'll take them into the water, and they'll be baptized. So we did not pick out an order other than Kimmy is going first. She's a little bit nervous, so she wants to go first and be done with it. So Kimmy, you want to come up?
I got saved in 2004, and now that I'm saved, I would like to follow in God's footsteps, and the next step is to serve the Lord by being baptized.
Scripture says, I can't tell how loud I'm talking.
There, now I'll get to you. Scripture says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. The repentance has been in evidence, but today, she's following up in water baptism as God has asked her to do. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to be with us, to guide us, and to help us as we look upon this young lady that's coming in water baptism. God bless her. Touch her life. Lord, we recognize that her life might be just turned around as she wants to follow you in water baptism. Now, God be with her and help her, strengthen her, and grant that she receive the refreshing that she so desires as she goes down to that water. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Almost too warm. I remember a baptismal I had in March one time. We had to scrape the ice off of a swimming pool and baptize the people that were moving. This is nice here. So, Kimmy, upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Hello, my name is Tom, and I'd like to be baptized because of, about a year and a half ago, I've received Jesus Christ in my heart, and I feel that I'd like to be baptized to follow the word of the Lord a little bit closer. And I asked for Jim Quayle to pray for me, and that's about it.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for my brother who desires to follow you all the days of his life. Lord, I thank you for this special brother that has come. I pray for him now. Lord, I pray that today would be just a new day, a beautiful day, and Lord, that every day from now on would get better. Lord Jesus, that you would place angels around him and help him. Lord, minister to my brother. And Lord, let him just reach his full potential in you as he continues to follow you with his family. Lord, bless Tom. Bless him richly as only you can. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do, Lord, through this act. Following you. Bless my brother in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tom, upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.